Well, it's good to be here, particularly for this reason, that a bunch of men have come together out of, I guess, a common interest in Christ. And although I understand that many of you here don't know Him as well as others, still, we've all got a lot to learn. I don't care what stage we find ourselves in. And I just, although I don't have anything particularly planned to say, I find that in the last year I've undergone some great changes in my life, and I have finally reached the point where I can say, yes, I do know Him. I don't just know about Jesus. I was a Christian for about 22 years, I guess, before I ever really got to know Him. And I think that's typical of so many of us. We become Christians at some point in our early life, and we go to church dutifully, and after a while, when we grow up and get out into business or other endeavors, we just sort of find that that no longer really makes any sense. We can't really reconcile the things that we heard about in church with what we see and feel necessary around us in our daily lives. And so somehow we sort of drift away, and we still wear the name, but we're not really playing the game, and we don't really see much need to, any real reason. We get wrapped up in business, and maybe one of the worst things that can happen to us is that we become successful. That happened to me. And although I feel like I've been as good as the average guy around, and certainly in the entertainment business, I'd had a pretty lackluster sort of relationship with God. I heard Dale Evans not too long ago say that she knew Christ as her Savior for many, many years before she knew Him as her Lord. And there's a big difference. Because I think I have now come to think of Christianity and this whole thing of salvation and getting into a right relationship with God as being, well, Jesus talked about it as a new birth. And He said to Nicodemus, He said, unless a man be born again, he shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I just was thinking about that the other day, and I realized there may have been a striking parallel between natural birth and growth, physically speaking, and spiritual birth and growth. Because I've never quite understood, coming from a conservative sort of a church background, just how a person could just raise his hand or just quietly say, I receive You, Jesus, as my Savior, and know from that moment on that he was saved. I mean, it seemed like the kind of thing you could do in sort of an offhand way. And how do you know that that actually took place? I mean, that anything happened. Some people very happily can tell you, yes, I felt something. In fact, a young Jewish fellow that I know works at the Universal Studios says he knew when after he finally got through reading this Bible that a guy on the street handed to him, read it once, and then he read it twice, and finally knelt down in his room and just asked Christ to be his Savior. He said, I knew right then that I'd been heard, and it was an emotional and a real experience. But there are many others who either have done that and say, I just didn't feel anything, or there are others of us who stand to the side and say, well, I just can't see that that can have any effect, you know, in a guy's life. I mean, that anything really happens just because a guy says, okay, I accept You as my Lord. But Jesus said, except a man be born again. Well, I'm the father of four, and I can't tell you when any of those four kids were conceived. We didn't know. But birth begins with conception. And a lot of times it's almost an unconscious thing. It's almost something that you don't feel or that you're not aware of. This can happen. But after conception grows, comes a forming period. And then comes a birth experience, a water birth experience. And I think that may be one of the reasons that Jesus Himself walked down into the water and was baptized. He said, because it's good for Me to fulfill all righteousness, even though He Himself was sinless. And then comes, after that birth, comes a growing process and a maturing to a full-grown man or woman. I have a feeling that the spiritual life is like that, that conception may come very quietly, inconspicuously, and that at that moment, at that instant, the growth process has begun. And then there's that embryo period, and a lot of us never get out of that. You know, we just stay embryos the rest of our lives. Or we may get through that water birth period and actually become members of a church and that is of a church that meets someplace. You and I are the church. We got to get out of the idea that church is a building. It's not. But at some point, at any point along that birth and maturing process, the whole thing can be aborted or can just sort of stop. And I think most of us become sort of spiritual mutations. You know, we just never really do reach any level of spiritual growth. It's not that we haven't been saved. It's not that we don't have a relationship with God, but we just stopped to grow way back along the line someplace and never did find out what the joyous Christian life is. So I really just sort of came out of a cocoon about a year ago, and it happened up on a hilltop. I've heard about hilltop or mountaintop experiences. Well, this literally was. It was up on Mulholland Drive. There had been a lot of experiences up there, and this was different. I went up there, the highest place I could find, you know, within a convenient driving range, to pray, because I was experiencing some real problems in my life. And I was having a big financial problem, several of them, in fact. I felt like my kids, who were just starting to reach a teenage level, were hitting a period where I really didn't feel I had answers for them. My wife and I were having problems, believe it or not, just because we were going in two different directions and all kinds of pressures. So my life seemed to be unraveling in a lot of ways, and maybe that's a familiar feeling to a lot of you. And I began to associate with that rich young ruler that came to Jesus one time and said, you know, what must I do? I'd like to be your follower. I'd like to be your disciple. And Jesus looked at him and said, keep the law and the prophets. And the young man said, I've done this from my youth up. I've always been a pretty good guy. And Jesus looked at him again and said, then sell all you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And said the rich young ruler went away sorrowfully because he was a man who had much possessions. This was the one price he wasn't willing to pay, and Jesus could tell it. And Jesus was sorrowful because he loved that young man and because he was a good fellow. Well, I began to associate with him because I went to school and I'm still married to the same wife and never been any particular scandal about me. In fact, you might call me Mr. Dull. And Phil Harris does. Pat Buttram said all these things. The guy's been married to the same wife for 15 years. He's got four kids. He never had any kind of a scandal. You can't trust a guy like that. But I really, you know, I've been sort of like that. However, things were still unraveling, and I realized that I had not really grown close to God. I mean, I talked a lot about it, but I didn't feel anything. So I decided it was time for me to have an experience. It was time for me to feel something, and I went up on this mountain just to pray, and I spent 4 hours at it, and it was a delightful time, and I talked, and I laughed, and I sang, and I said whatever I felt like saying to God, and we had a wonderful visit. And a minister joined me up on that mountaintop, and round about dark, he asked me a very nitty-gritty question, knowing the troubles I was going through and the problems I faced. He said, Pat, let me ask you something. Give me an honest answer. Are you willing to die to your career if this is what God wants? And man, I could feel myself standing in the sandals of that rich young ruler. This was the last question in the world I wanted to be asked. I didn't want to die to my career, and I felt if I said, yes, I am, that God would take me up on it. But I felt like I didn't have the answers within myself, and I said, Harold, if I know my own heart and soul, I must say, yes, I am. Because if I cling to my career, and if I make, I don't care how successful I am at it, if it's not in God's will, then it's not going to make me happy, and it's not going to make my family happy. But on the other hand, if I give it up, if it's required of me, and I wind up doing something entirely different, if what I'm doing is in God's will, then it will make me happy, and it will make my family happy, if God exists at all, and I know He does. So the answer must be yes. And immediately I could see myself on the back of a yak or a llama riding up a mountain trail in Tibet or something as a missionary, or teaching school in South Georgia, or anything, you know, other than continuing to sing. I felt, well, I've done it now. And I must say, I was tested the very next day, and George Otis was there and part of it. And I had to make a decision that I felt was going to quickly dissolve my career. But instead, God gave it back to me in a fantastic way. Things have been happening to me professionally that no agents could have arranged. And there's a great new, just a great new life just surging into this career. And now it all has a great new meaning. And I realize I don't have to worry about whether I go to a Hollywood party, whether I meet the right producer, whether I rummage through all those songs that people send me so that I can find maybe the one. I don't have to do all those things. If I commit my career to God, ask Him to take it over. I found that He knows show business better than I do. Why, He never did anything that wasn't dramatic, so I should have known long ago. But recently, in line with all of that, I recorded an album which is very meaningful, and George Otis here of Bible Voice and Information Dynamics and other electronic things, but also a deeply spiritual man of God, suggested this album. In fact, made it possible. And it's one of those things. We just did it. We were just some young guys. I wasn't even with an established record company as such, but it's now approaching 100,000 in sales, which is good for anybody's records, and it's not even in most of the record stores. And so I hardly know how to explain it, except that George is working hard, and God's just opening the doors. But I think that this album, it's called Rapture, has something to say. It focuses on the second coming of Christ. And if you're reading your newspapers, and if you're listening to the news, and you're observing things at all, and if you know anything at all about the Bible and prophecies about the slowing down or the accelerating, whichever way you want to look at it, of human history, to that final great moment when the Son of God returns, if the handwriting was ever on the wall, it's now. So I believe personally, that that moment is imminent, and this is why I would be here tonight. I have no other reason. I didn't even get to finish my ice cream. I have no other reason to be here except that I believe Jesus is coming soon. I think everything in the air, everything in the newspapers, everything on television indicates it. We're accelerating towards something. All the kids know it. It's in their songs and the top songs in the country. In the year 2525, If We're Still Alive, number one song. Creedence Clearwater had a big number one record of Bad Moon Rising, and one of the lyrics that kept repeating over and over, I hope you got your things together. I know the end is coming soon. Blood, Sweat, and Tears, a big record. When I die, I swear there is no heaven. I pray there is no hell. Don't want to go by Satan. Don't want to go by demons. Just let me die naturally. That's a great topic for a number one song, teenage record. Can't even dance to it. It's about when I die. But number one, and all these songs, many, many more that I could mention to you. And let's all get together and put a little love in your heart. And all these pleas for people to quit worrying about material things, and let's all get together. I mean, there's something about to happen. The population explosion, the contamination, the pollution, the famines, the pestilences that are taking place all over the world now, all indicate that we are heading toward a giant showdown. And I believe it's the greatest moment in all of history. It had to come someday. And I think you and I are going to see it. So this album focuses on that. And I'd like to sing one of the songs from it. It's called I'm Bound for the Promised Land. Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
O'er all those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away.
I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Savior's face and in his bosom rest?
I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land.
Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
Bound for the promised land. Bound for the promised land. If I'm not careful, I'll take too much time, and I don't want to do that. I'm supposed to run down tomorrow morning and play in Andy Williams' golf tournament in San Diego. I just finished playing in Bing's tournament up in Pebble Beach, and then soon after that comes Bob Hope's tournament. And Shirley may leave me after all. So, I mean, between the Lord's work and fighting a 15 handicap and trying to keep a career going too, well, it's kept me gone from home a lot. So I may edge toward the back and stay as long as I can, and then head home for Shirley. But before I do, I wish I jotted down two or three things I thought that I might share with you, because I realize there's so many people here in this room that have heard about Christ. Maybe you have had experiences with church. You've had a sort of a longing. You really wish that all these things that you read about in this Bible, you know, were true. And maybe you've said, like I did so many times, if I could just have one experience, if I could just have been around when I saw Jesus perform a miracle, if I could have been like Peter, if I could have walked across the water, if I could have been there on the day of Pentecost and heard those apostles speaking, and if I could have seen those 3,000 people baptized in the River Jordan, and if all those things, if I could have been present, if I could have experienced one of those things, well, then faith would be easy. But today, I mean, after all, it's been 2,000 years, and I hear a lot of people saying God is dead, and even people who profess Christianity, they wrangle and they fight, and I had a partner once who was a Christian, and boy, I couldn't trust him. And, you know, you hear all these things. So I realize it, and I've come through all of that myself. And I guess I ought to scrap these notes because I won't have time. and shouldn't take the time, really. But let me just pass briefly over it. I found, to my great delight, that every word of this is true. And even though it may have been written 2,000 years old, it might as well have been written today, because it's just as real and fresh and alive as today's newspaper. And that all those things that you thought passed away in the first century didn't. But Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. And we don't know to ask, most of us. But in this last year, I've been asking. And because I've been asking and because I've been believing, I've been receiving. And I found out that the Lord cares about my schedule and my commitments. Now, that's one of my worst problems, is getting places on time. And I will share this with you. I got to bed about 3 o'clock one morning. I came in from some engagement someplace, and I had a 9 o'clock meeting. Now, I'm notoriously late. I mean, tonight was not the exception. And as I got into bed, I whispered to my wife, who was just barely awake, I said, honey, I've got a meeting at 9. Wake me up at 8:15. I've got to get some sleep. She said, you'll never make it. I said, oh, yeah, I will. Well, she went to sleep, and I lay there thinking, well, 8:15, that means I'm going to get up, I'm going to shave, I'm going to get dressed, I'm going to eat a bite of breakfast, I'm going to get a few miles away to a meeting at 9 o'clock. I've never done that in my life, and yet I've got to get some sleep. Well, I'd been reading, I'd been talking about the fact that the Lord answers prayer, so I said, okay, Father, I need your help. And this was all sort of privately and quietly. I said, now, by my own power, I'll never get up at 8:15 and get to work on time, get to this meeting. So I need your help. Please help me get up. Now, I believe you will, because I've asked in faith. So I thank you for it now. And I was gone. Well, my wife sneaked out of bed at 7 or so and got down, got the children off to school, and arrived back home about 8:15, a couple minutes before. And she'd been listening to KHOF, to Catherine Kuhlman. We do every morning. And she was engrossed in what Catherine was saying. And so she ran in and punched the stereo downstairs, because she knew that the speaker by my bed would soon come on, and she just let the radio wake me up. Well, she didn't know that Catherine Kuhlman had, rather than speaking or interviewing somebody, had now opened the Bible, and she was reading in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And as that speaker warmed up by my bed, she reached the 14th verse. And the first thing I heard out of a sound sleep was, "Awake, thou that sleepest." It's here. All right, you say that's a coincidence. What are the odds? And out of this whole New Testament, that Catherine Kuhlman would be reading in the first place, but that out of the whole New Testament, she would arrive at Ephesians 5:14 at that precise instant. Well, it taught me, first of all, God did know my specific and inner prayers. He did answer them. And also taught me, I think, that God has a sense of humor. I think he got a kick out of watching me bounce out of that bed. And I made it on time for once. He cares about our schedules, about our commitments. He wants us to have time to do the things that we need to get done. He knows our business problems. He knows our other pressures. He knows we'd like to have a little time to have fun and to relax. And two, he knows how difficult it is to find time to study this Bible. And I don't know how you are, but the King James has always been difficult for me to understand. But now there's so many wonderful translations, and I like this Living New Testament. It's a paraphrased New Testament, very faithful and accurate, but still you can understand it. And I have it on tape, and I'm not doing this because George Otis is here, but I do this everywhere I go, particularly if I'm talking to busy people. Because you say, well, I don't have time to study the Bible. I'd like to. I know it's a good thing, but I just don't have time. Well, I take a few minutes in the mornings, about 6:30, to jog, 6:30, 7 o'clock. I get up and run a couple miles. And I carry this cassette thing with me. And as I'm going, I'll be listening
to all those who disobeyed him. And why couldn't they go in? Because they didn't trust him. Hebrews chapter 4.
Anyway, that's Paul. I'm running along with Paul, taking him along for the run. Or Peter or James or John, you know, and we jog along together. And believe it or not, well, Paul said to Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth little, but I'm getting at least that little. And not only that, but I'm really getting a lot out of this too. And of course, I have a stereo player in the car. and I ride along and I can stick that in. So, sure, I don't have a lot of time to sit down and read, but the car is a great place to get to know God, actually. I mean, you can't do much on these freeways anyway, except sit in that car and fret and fuss, you know. So, like the Ethiopian eunuch who was riding along on that road, Philip joined himself to the chariot, taught him out of the scriptures. Well, he can join you, too, in your chariot. And it's a great place to pray. So I think maybe next time you're caught in that traffic jam, thank God for a chance to spend a little time with him while you're driving along. Business, I found out he cares about business. He solved a $2 million problem for me this last year. And I didn't have $2 million. That was the problem. But he solved it. And in a miraculous way, but that would take a few minutes to tell you, so I'll just leave you with it. It was absolutely when all of my business people, I, and the Bank of America had all given up hope. Along came a guy with $2.1 million in his hand that we didn't know existed and solved the problem. But I'll have to tell you about that some other time. I found out by talking to a guy named Art DeMoss, a man who started an insurance company 10 years ago, National Liberty. He just started a little insurance company. There have been 2,000 insurance companies started in the last 20 years. The thing that made this one different was that Art DeMoss decided he'd keep 10% of what he made and give 90% to God. Have you ever heard of that? I've heard of one or two others who did that, all with spectacular success. He meant it. He kept 10%, gave 90% to God. And in the last 20 years, of all the 2,000 companies that have been started, his only started 10 years ago, his is number one. $1 billion company in 10 years. Well, he worked hard at it, and he had a lot of other people, and he had good ideas, but so have a lot of other people. And he's still giving 90% of what he earns to God. He keeps 10% and gets along just fine. Health, I found out he cares about our health. A lot of bugs and viruses going around, but I decided God cared about our bodies and my family's health. And so at the beginning of this winter season, I said, Lord, the doctors haven't come up with a cure for the common cold, but you're the great physician, and I'll bet you know a cure. In fact, I bet you know a prevention. So we're going to ask you to just protect us and shield us from all these bugs and viruses, and we're going to believe you for it. And we haven't had one sneeze, one sniffle. People out in our school are dropping out of school, and one by one, everybody around, my girls, have had to stay out for a few days. I always get a cold or something. It always hits me right here in the vocal cords. This is the first year I can remember in many years, and the air hasn't gotten any better, has it? At least I haven't noticed, if it has. He cares about our health. He cares about our family. I wish I had time to tell you the miracle of the mouse. I'll have to tell you about that some other time when God proved to two daughters and me right in front of our eyes that he will answer prayer in very dramatic and logical ways. Not just my prayer, but my kids' prayers. He's helped them with their schoolwork. They found out that they can do better at school. Just as their daddy has found out that his problems matter to God, they found out theirs do too. And because of this, our family's grown so much closer together. My wife and I thought we loved each other for 15 years, but we found out we were just warming up. And we thank God for all of this. Our life has taken on new dimension in every area. He cares most of all about our souls because our body and the things we see around us are really not going to last long, and we're certainly not going to last long if we live to be 100. It's just a speck of time as far as eternity is concerned. And so he's given us this Bible, and he's brought people together in meetings like this. I've given up the idea of accidents. I don't think that tonight's meeting is an accident for any of us. I don't care why you think you came. I believe that God brought you here just as he brought me, or at least nudged us, made it possible. He cared enough about us to put an opportunity in our way to bring us together at a time when we could all sort of share things and minister to each other and be built up and helped, as I am being and will be helped by being here tonight. He said in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in the 6th verse, after he had described what faith was, that it is believing things that you cannot see. It is the substance of things hoped for. It's almost as if the thing was in your hand, and so you believe it and you hope for it. And that's what faith is. Then he gave a lot of examples about it, and he said in the 6th verse, without faith, and that has nothing to do with logic, and it has nothing to do with reason. It's nothing you can see or feel or touch or rationalize. It is always counter to what the newspaper says and what scientists say. Faith just is belief, and it's hope. It's a totally different thing from what your mind can cope with. And so he said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I found out that he meant it. Over in James, James says, when a man draws near to God, God draws near to him. And when he humbles himself, God will lift him up. I found out in my own personal life that that's true. And so I rejoice in it, and I'd like to sing one more song, and I'll sit down, because it's everything I've been saying sort of leads up to this, and I can sing this beautiful and much beloved song with real conviction. He touched me.